I want to give a quick shout out to any visitors joining us, any guests here today. We're so happy that you're here. If y'all would be so kind in the guest, not in the guest card, yes, on the guest card, in the pew in front of you, there is a guest card, and it would be wonderful if you picked one of those up, scan the QR code, fill out as much information as you would like, and we'd love to circle back up and just say thank you for coming and make ourselves available for any questions that you may have about Fourth Avenue. We're so delighted that you are here. I want to give a couple shout outs. One, this week, on July 23rd, we have two big birthdays. Ron Brinker is turning 93, and Martha Hoover is turning 94. We're super, super... We are very delighted for y'all's presence here in this church. Also, I want to give a shout out to a lot of people on staff and all the volunteers that helped out with Calf Camp this past week. It was so much fun, just from the times that I poked my head in and saw what they were doing. And a lot of kiddos were learning about Jesus. I believe there were over 60 kids that were there for the 3 days. And I want to especially give a shout out to Aaron Owens, who is the point person leading all of it. It was really fun, way more fun than any VBS I've been a part of. But last thing to up here, Tracy Grimes painted this incredible painting, which is demonstrating... I think something that's really perfect for what I'm talking about today. We've been talking about spiritual formation and thinking about God as the potter, and we are the clay. Come up afterwards and look at this. This is really a work of art, literally. So, Tracy, thank you so much. I don't know if, yeah, you're back here. Thank you so much for making this. In my life, and in many different ways, I have been Mr. Shortcut. And not just because I had a buzz cut for most of my life, which that is true. But I was Mr. Shortcut because any opportunity that I had to take the path of least resistance, I normally did it. For instance, whenever we were running sprints in basketball, you know, the whole touch the line thing, I would kind of peek over my shoulder, and if my coach wasn't watching, I wouldn't touch the line. Or maybe there were situations where we had a quiz on a book that we were supposed to read. High school Kyle's not going to read a book. So what I did is I looked up a summary of the book and expected to do very well on that quiz. And whenever I didn't do well on that quiz, it was the teacher's fault. It was not mine. Or whenever I was working at the amusement park I was working at, I had responsibilities to sweep things and clean things. I only cleaned the areas that people could see. I never went around the corners and that sort of thing. I do now, all the time. Fear not. But I was somebody that wanted all profit and no process. But I don't think that's just me. I don't think that I'm going to take all of that responsibility, all that blame, because I think I've kind of been culturally conditioned in that way. We live in an age of instant gratification in a lot of different ways. I mean, this past week there were, I think it was called Amazon days, but simply being able to lay in bed and you hit a button, instead of going out to Walmart or whatever and get the thing that you need, hit a button and then it comes on your doorstep the same day you buy it, right? That's magic, and we're so used to that now. Or thinking about, instead of having a disciplined workout regime and eating healthier, we are developing pills that you can take that just help you lose weight. Or it could be something like, instead of, I'm praising God that AI did not exist whenever I was a student, but you can go to ChatGPT and type in, hey, write a paper for me, make it like A-level and unique about this subject, and bleep, there it is. I would have used that a lot, most likely, whenever I was in high school. But we are people who want all profit and no process. And this isn't surprising, at least to me. As human beings, we chase the highest dopamine high. We want to be rewarded, and if we're able to do that, if we're able to have all the pleasure without any of the pain, then why not? However, this is a problem because whenever we think about things in terms of our spiritual formation, if we come with the same expectations that we do with a lot of other things, that we're going to expect change in an instant to get the reward without any of the process, it can be, honestly, faith-shaking. It can be really discouraging whenever You have such a desire to be someone or become someone, and you see a lack of progress. You're still doing the same habits that you've always been doing. And if we expect our spiritual formation journey to be as easy as hitting a button and ordering something from Amazon, it can make us start questioning God whenever we are not seeing the results that we want, especially in the time that we want. We may feel in our hearts, Jesus, you said, ask anything according to your will, and it will be done for us. And we know from 1 Thessalonians 4 that it is the will of God that we be made holy or sanctified. So if we're praying for your will and we know that is your will, then why am I not seeing the change now? Expectations like this can generate feelings of hopelessness. Like, will I ever really change? Perhaps there is frustration this morning because you've tried to implement something, maybe something from this Rule of Life series that we've been in, but you find yourself continually coming back to the same habits and having the same struggles. Sometimes it feels like the gap from who we are now and the person we want to become, which I'm hoping is Jesus, is so monumental that we may lose hope that that transformation is even possible. But my prayer this morning is that at least in this area, our hope may be restored. Please turn with me this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I love this little section of scripture. And to give you a little bit of the context here, Paul is speaking about the new covenant that we have in Christ and the confidence Jesus gives us before the Father. He speaks of the old covenant as a ministry that brings death, and the new covenant in Christ is a ministry that brings righteousness and life. When Moses received the law and the Ten Commandments, it was glorious. However, Paul would argue that it was transitory or temporary. But now, in Jesus, there is a glory that lasts. And this leads to our main passage this morning, beginning in verse 12. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull. For to this day, the same veil remains whenever the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. What Paul is referring to here comes from Exodus 34. This is whenever Moses comes down from Mount Sinai with the law chiseled into stone tablets. And he came down from the mountain and his face was radiant because he had been speaking with the Lord. And this made the Israelites at that time afraid to even approach Moses. So after sharing what he had received from the Lord, Moses started putting a veil over his face until he went back to be with the Lord. And there are many interpretations as to why Moses was doing this in Exodus. One of the ones that I've read is that he did it to be more approachable to the people around him so that they wouldn't be as afraid to be around him. But Paul's interpretation is a little bit different here. He argues Moses was hiding his face to prevent the Israelites from witnessing the diminishing glory that was radiating from his face, which was ultimately a symbol of the diminishing old covenant. Paul's argument is that Jesus is one, he is the one who brings lasting glory. Therefore, we are not like Moses, because we don't have to hide our faces, because our faces, whenever we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we radiate Jesus. That is a glory that will never diminish or ever fade. And Paul argues that this veil is still present for many of his Jewish contemporaries. They're not looking at the full glory of God, they are looking through a veil. Because as Paul argues, Jesus is the one who removes the veil. When anybody turns to the Lord, that veil is taken away. And this is what enables us to be bold and have confidence in Jesus. We are partakers in a glory that will never fade or diminish. Now, to the most important verses for what we're talking about today, verse 17 and 18. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. These are super important verses to keep in mind, especially as it relates to our own spiritual formation. The first thing to note, whenever Paul speaks of the Lord in his letters, almost all the time he's referring to Jesus. And this raises some interpretive questions here for this one, though. Is he saying that Jesus is the Spirit? Or since Mount Sinai is in mind, maybe the Lord is referring to the Father? Or is Paul just using the Lord as another way to talk about the Spirit? This passage, I believe, has Trinitarian significance. However, I do think the most straightforward reading here is that Lord in this passage is referring to Christ. There's so much spoken about Jesus' new covenant here, and in the next chapter in verse 4, Paul again connects Jesus as being the Lord. And also it says we are being transformed into, quote, his image. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. So I think Christ is the Lord that's in mind here. And this passage really shows the oneness of Jesus and the Spirit. Twice Paul says the Lord is the Spirit. What does that mean? How do y'all make sense of that, right? I'm not 100% sure on how to, but I think this is yet another passage that illustrates the beautiful unity and also the mystery of our God, right? So then this next part of verse 17, it says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We who are filled with the Holy Spirit have the Spirit written on our hearts in a way that is more lasting than what was possible in the old covenant. And being filled with the Spirit gives us freedom. Now, freedom is a word that has a lot of different meanings attached to it, a lot of different ideas of what's being talked about. Whenever we talk about freedom in this country, we might think of things like the First Amendment, freedom of speech, freedom of religion, that sort of thing, which those are not things that we should take for granted. Like, that is a huge blessing that we have those freedoms. I think in a general sense, whenever we think of freedom, we think of the ability to do whatever we want to do, right? However, that's not the kind of freedom the New Testament is talking about. There was an American philosopher named Harry Frankfurt, and he passed away a little over a year ago, and he did some work on people's desires and their will, or their abilities to choose. And I think he gives us a very helpful framework to talk about what we're talking about today. He said that humans have first-order desires, second-order desires, and second-order volitions, okay? Now, that might mean nothing to you. It probably does. It meant nothing to me when I first heard it. But let me try to unpack this because I think it's really helpful for us to understand a little bit more. So first-order desires exist among all creatures. Simply put, a first-order desire is a desire for anything other than a desire. So these are the automatic things. This is basic fleshly impulses to eat food, drink water, lay on the couch, that sort of thing. Now these next two are the things that separate us from animals. Second order desires are desires about other desires. In other words, it's a desire to want something. So a first order desire might be, I want to sit on the couch and binge this show on Netflix all day. A second order desire is saying, I want to be the person that wants to choose exercise over doing that, right? This is kind of what you hear with Paul in Romans 7. Talking about the things that he's doing, things he doesn't want to do, and the things he wants to do, he's not really doing. Now, the important part of this conversation in terms of our spiritual formation is the last one, second order volition. Or in other words, the ability to choose those second order desires over the automatic first order desires. I think the ability to choose what is better, what is good, is true freedom that comes from the Holy Spirit. After all, one of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. What our world often thinks of as freedom is more in line generally with first-order desires. That's what we think of as freedom, or is basically the ability to do whatever we want to do. However, the New Testament, I think, classifies that a little bit more like slavery. That is not true freedom in the biblical sense. I believe freedom, according to the New Testament, is the ability to override those unhealthy automatic desires with the things that we know we ought to be doing, which, with Christians, the end in mind is Jesus. So the ability to actually choose what is good, what is righteous, what's going to lead me on the path of Christ. Now, the problem is, all the self-help books that we can read, all the books about breaking bad habits are missing a key component in our development into greater freedom. Yes, there are earthly solutions that help strengthen our willpower and our ability to choose things for ourselves. But these have limited effectiveness because they're missing the most powerful change agent in the universe, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings the greatest transformation. No matter the strength of our willpower, it will never be enough for us to become like Jesus. Small changes, they are doable on willpower alone. But whenever we're bumping up against deeply ingrained patterns and deeply ingrained brokenness, willpower doesn't stand a chance. We cannot become Jesus 2.0 by just coming to church and that being it, right? As verse 17 illustrates, freedom comes from the Spirit. And also, as we are looking at or contemplating or gazing at the glory of Jesus, in doing that, we are being transformed into his image, as some translations say, from one degree of glory to the next. And we have an unveiled face as we gaze upon Jesus, kind of similar how Moses was spending that time with God face to face, right? We are able to have that level of access to God now through Christ. But the power of our transformation, it comes from the Holy Spirit working within us, chipping away at us to make us more and more into the image and likeness of Jesus. The word for transformed in verse 18 is the Greek word metamorphao. It's where we get our word, I bet you could guess, metamorphosis, right? I don't know about y'all, but whenever I think of metamorphosis, I think of a caterpillar turning into a butterfly. I mean, you can look at the total transformation of a creature like this, and it's fascinating. Like, how does something go from a little creature that crawls around on the ground really slowly and develop over time into this majestic, beautiful butterfly? But I think that's such a beautiful image for our transformation into Christ's likeness. In Christ, through the Holy Spirit, we are emerging into spiritual butterflies. Or maybe as the youth might say, we are in our chrysalis era. As the Spirit is the one who is transforming us more and more into the beautiful image and likeness of our Lord. Without the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, there is no way that we could ever attain actually becoming like Jesus. So let me speak of two general categories that illustrate how I believe the Holy Spirit works in helping us become more like Jesus. The first are what I have heard called as breakthrough moments. So if you were to plot out one degree of glory to a next, like A, B, C, D, and all the way through the alphabet sort of thing, breakthrough moments would be like the Holy Spirit taking you from A, instead of going from A to B, like A to L. This huge moment of transformation, this huge moment of healing. I've experienced several of those moments in my life. I would say they're a little bit more rare. A couple of those would be whenever my heart really just latched onto the love of Jesus my junior year of high school. And my desire for God didn't just go from A to B. I mean, it skyrocketed, right? Or maybe there was a time whenever I experienced a lot of deep shame and was experiencing a lot of rejection, and God showed me my worth, reminded me of who I am, and almost overnight, or not even overnight, in that instant, so much of my desire to be loved and find approval in other people went away. Like, there are these really beautiful moments that the Holy Spirit just breaks open something new, leads us into greater transformation. That is not willpower stuff. That is the power of God. And sometimes those moments come whenever you make space for them. Sometimes it is just the sheer grace of God that overpowers you in a moment that you were not expecting. The other category of the Spirit working on us is what I would like to call small chips, okay? When I was in Rome, there were these unfinished marble statues. So you could start distinguishing a face and maybe some body parts, that sort of thing, but it wasn't done. And I thought, man, that's a really beautiful picture of our own spiritual journey, right? We are a work in progress, and the Holy Spirit over time is slowly chipping away at us with this Holy Spirit chisel, which I don't think that's a thing, but for the sake of our metaphor, I'm gonna use it. The Holy Spirit is chipping away at us as we are made more and more into the image and likeness of Jesus. And that comes over time. That is a process. 2 Corinthians 3 makes it very clear that we are not fully transformed into the image and likeness of Jesus instantly or overnight. It is a process, one degree of glory to the next. And if the scriptures say that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature, how much more so is that true of us? In Eugene Peterson's book on discipleship, he calls discipleship or compares it to a long obedience in the same direction. There are some things it seems like in life, although we would love to have that instant transformation, that seem like the character traits we need, it develops in the crucible of our lives over time. It's not something that happens in one miraculous moment, so to speak, but many ordinary moments of surrender over to Jesus. We are not going to be able to be people that overcome temptation in our lives from simply trying harder and doing better next time. I've tried that. It doesn't work. Moments of temptation just expose who we are in a given moment. But through these spiritual practices, like the things that we've been talking about in this series, through these moments of surrender to the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit chipping away at us and refining our character, it helps us get to the point where we are able to, in the moment of temptation, to be able to resist whatever we are going through because we have been refined like gold from the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. Our part in this journey, in a spiritual journey, is to abide. When we abide in Jesus and contemplate his glory, we are opening ourselves up to the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says in John chapter 15, if we want to bear fruit, demonstrating that we are his disciples, we have to abide. We have to rest. We have to remain in him. Whenever we do that, we open ourselves up to the power of the Holy Spirit to bring the change that we do need in our lives, whether that's a breakthrough or just a few small chips. This morning, we're concluding our Rule of Life series, which we've been focusing on emulating the life and practices of Jesus. And one of the things I've loved about doing this series is hearing feedback from y'all about how you've tried to implement some of these practices and how it's been really helpful for your relationship with God or relationships with someone else or maybe your marriages. I've loved hearing how simply making a rule of life has, how it's been helpful for some people, because I know it's been so helpful for me. And though this series that is really emphasizing spiritual formation is ending, our journey certainly is not. This is not a seasonal thing for our church. We want this to be a huge focus for our church for years and years and years to come until Jesus comes back. So to aid us in our spiritual formation, we have developed formation journals for our whole church. And we are excited to say that these are going to be available for everybody starting next Sunday. There's going to be a lined version, so if you're somebody who's more of just a general writer like I am, that's the one you'll want. And for those of you who are doodlers that enjoy drawing and making little pictures as you go, or maybe you just have a really hard time writing in the lines, I'm not going to judge you, whatever it is, we have a blank version as well. But these are going to be, I think, really transformational for our church in a lot of ways. I want to give a shout out to Libby Alvarez for doing all the design work for these, and also a shout out to Savannah Breedlove for helping me edit my grammar mistakes, which may or may not have been in there. So you may be like, a journal? Pass. Thank you. That's not my thing. I get it. I used to say the same thing. However, journaling is super helpful, because it helps us grow an awareness of God's presence in our lives, and it creates space for the Spirit of God to provide those moments of breakthrough or those moments of small chips. There are recommended ways to use this journal, but this journal is really an evergreen resource. You can use it in so many different ways. Within this journal, we have resources in the front that's going to help aid in your spiritual development, such as the life inventory exercise that we talked about earlier this year. We have a guide to help you craft and maintain a rule of life. And we also have a Sabbath planning tool that helps you figure out the kinds of things you want to do on your Sabbath. We also have a QR code at the front that's going to provide ongoing resources to support you in whatever you want to do with this journal. And we do have suggested ways to use it. I mean, you can use it as a prayer journal. You can use it as something that you just take notes in Bible classes, not for this, because you're probably not going to find much there. Just kidding. But I got one laugh. Thank you, Jeff. But the recommended way to use this in a daily form includes having a time of reflection where you're sitting with the Holy Spirit thinking and reflecting on the day previous of how you have been formed. Every single day, church, we are being formed in one way or another. We are either being deformed or conforming to the image of Jesus. And something like this is a really helpful thing to do. And we're also have a interpretive method of reading scripture that puts the focus on personal application, because we want to be people that live out the gospel, not just read about it or know about it, right? And I'm not going to share every detail with you now because I think most of it is explained in there. But we want our church's spiritual formation into Christ's likeness to be at the forefront of our lives as a church. Because the more our community becomes a church of people that are more like Christ, not only are our individual relationships with God getting better, but our community's getting better. Our church is getting stronger. The world is better off for it. I cannot wait, selfishly, to have that in my hands, but also to get it into the hands of our people, because I know it's going to be such a helpful resource in our journeys. So this morning, maybe you are acutely aware of who you want to be and the gap between who you want to be and where you are. I know I definitely experienced that during my study break. I don't know if any of y'all have done something like this before, but I did a reflection exercise on 1 Corinthians 13, where I go through all of those things that describes what love is and what love is not, and I kind of hold myself up to it like a mirror. Are these things true about me? Can I say that I am patient, I am kind, and so forth all the way down? I'm gonna be honest, guys, it was really sobering. It showed me the gap. It showed me the distance of who I am today and the person I want to be in Jesus. And if I'm being honest with you guys, I want like nothing more in life than to be like my rabbi. I want to be like Jesus. I want to be conformed into his image. I pray for that every day. That's my heart's desire, is to be like him, to know him like a friend. I want to be a person that's kind. I want to be a person that's loving. I want to be a person that's wise, like Jesus. I want to be a person that loves my neighbor as myself. And part of doing that implies a level of self-love. And it's really easy whenever we look at how far we are away from the people we want to become to start getting discouraged about who we are, about where we are in this journey. I'm how old and I'm still dealing with shame from my youth? I'm how old and I'm still having these same sinful patterns in my life over and over? We can make up these sorts of narratives all the time. But church, this morning, we need to trust the process. From what we read today, our transformation into the image of Jesus, it does not happen overnight. We are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. We cannot microwave our character. Or as G.K. Chesterton said, I love this quote, you cannot grow a beard in a moment of passion. It's a process. Our transformation is a long journey over time, through the highs and the lows of life. We are forged, refined in the crucible of hardship and trial and suffering over time. I think it's natural to get discouraged about our lack of transformation, but first of all, we need to hear this, that there is so much grace for us along the journey. From the words of Hebrews in regards to Christ's perfect sacrifice, it says this, for by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever, definitively, those who are being made holy. In other words, those who are in process, those who are coming from one degree of glory into another. God has made us perfect forever, period. Wow. My other encouragement this morning comes from the words of Paul to the church in Philippi. This is what he says in his greeting. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. What we see here, church, is what Jesus founded, he will finish. He will complete the work that he has started in your life. That means there will be a day where everybody who is in Christ will fully be made like him. All the shame, all the guilt, all the fear, all the anxiety, the sinful patterns, all of that is going to be done away with. There is a day where that will happen, church. It's easy to lose hope whenever we are struggling through it right now, but there is a day where we will be made like Jesus completely. I can't wait for that day to come. I can't wait to see what all of you look like whenever you're fully like Jesus and myself, right? How cool is that gonna be? Like, get a little bit of a vision of who you might be whenever you are fully perfected into the image and likeness of Jesus. Think about how fun and good conversations are gonna be. Think about all the redemption that's happening. Church, that's where we're heading. And we're gonna get there. The end is in sight. We will become like him. And until that day, we are in process. We persevere with patience in what the Lord is doing in us. And we have faith that he is going to bring about what he has promised. Discipleship is hard. Following Jesus is hard. It's a long, hard journey. But every single step is worth it. So this morning, let's consider how the Lord may be inviting us to respond. Maybe you feel a stirring in your heart to do a self-assessment sort of thing like what I did in 1 Corinthians 13. Maybe you feel a hunger to spend more time with Jesus. Maybe you simply need encouragement from Jesus. Ask him how he thinks about you, how he feels about you, and listen to what might come. And if there's anything else this morning that you would like prayers for, we're gonna have our prayer team go ahead and go around the room. And they would love to pray with you about whatever's going on in your life. If you're praying for healing, if you're praying for these breakthrough moments, if you're praying for the Holy Spirit to show up in your life in some way, if you want to give your life over to Jesus, if you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, whatever it is, please talk with these people and we'd love to pray with you. So may we be a church that seeks to prioritize making space for the Spirit of God to bring us moments of breakthrough and also to slowly chip away at us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you're the God in the process. You're in it with us. You're chipping away at us. And we thank you for your patience. We thank you for your grace upon grace upon grace. We thank you for who you are, that your perfect sacrifice has made us perfect for all time. I don't even think we can begin to fathom the depths of the goodness of that statement. Lord, help us to have faith that what you started in us, you will bring to completion. That there will be a day where there is a new heaven and a new earth that does away with all the sin and all the evil and all the darkness, and we will be fully made like you. Lord, we await for that day with eager expectation. We are excited to see, that day. So Lord, help us in the meantime to have faith in you, even when we don't see it, even when we don't feel it, that you are, as Romans 8 says, you are working out all things for our good. Help us to trust the process. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.